We are coming to an exciting time of year. You can see the calendar that's up here right now. How many of you have never kept a feast or holy day before? Can you raise your hand really high and hold them up so I can see? Okay, so we have quite a few in this room. And I'm going to tell you what, I learned about them a long time ago. And when I learned about them, it seemed really weird. I mean, really weird. It was just things I never heard of. But you can see up here on the board, we're going to have a meeting on 10-3 Monday, where we'll be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets on 10-12, Day of Atonement. And we're going to be spending 8 wonderful and glorious days together, worshiping God, giving praise to Him, talking about Jesus Christ, growing closer in fellowship with Him and with each other. And it's really an awesome time. And if you've never experienced the Feast of Tabernacles before, I highly encourage you to join in, participate as much as you can. Or if you need a way down there or whatever, talk to us. And if we can be of any help or assistance to you, we'd love to talk to you about that. But like I said, all these things seem a little strange. And they all seem a little foreign to us. And I know very well, I grew up in a family that went to church every week, and we went to Sunday school, we went to church, and I went to a school, and I heard the Bible taught every day. And my parents would also work on teaching us growing up as kids, doing devotions and things like that. And all of this was foreign to me when I learned about it. And I learned about it as a teenager. And it was between my sophomore and junior year of high school, I got challenged about the Sabbath day and whether God had said it was done away. And I, of course, said, well, yeah, it was changed to Sunday. You know, God did that. It was rejected in the New Testament. And basically, there was a lot of reasons why I had that I didn't accept it anymore. And so I did a very dangerous thing. I said, all right, well, I'm going to read through the New Testament. I'm going to find where this was changed. And then we can have a further conversation. And what happened was I started to go through the New Testament with a highlighter, ruining the Bible that I got from my confirmation class. And I was highlighting all the places where God talked about His Sabbath, obedience, keeping His commandments, the law, anything I could find. And as I got near the end, I realized there was a pattern here. And it wasn't the pattern I was thinking. And the pattern was, I need to read more about this in the Old Testament because everything I'm reading reinforces the Sabbath in the New Testament. And I had a big decision to make at that point in my life. And it's a decision that all of us make, not just once, but we make continually in our lives, and not just about the Sabbath, but really anything that we can read in the Scriptures. And it is this: do I really believe there's a God? Because if you don't believe there's a God, going through the Bible is a meaningless pursuit. So do I believe there's a God? That was the first question that I had to ask, and that I did, and that we all have to ask. Do I believe there's a God? It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is. Because if you don't believe that He is, how can you ever set out to please Him? The second thing was, if I believe there's a God, is the Bible His Word? Can I look to the Scriptures and have faith that what I'm reading is the inspired Word of God and that there is truth to this Word? Because it's from Him. The third question I had to ask was, if I believe there's a God and I believe the Bible is His inspired Word, do I believe the things that it says? Do I believe what I read? Do I hear His voice? And then the fourth thing is, if I believe there's a God, believe this is His Word, and I believe what it says because it is His Word, am I going to live according to His way and according to the things that He declares? And I'll tell you, in your life, in my life, it is really this understanding of faith in the application of walking with God that really is the sum of our lives. If you don't believe it, you're not going to do it. If you don't believe in God, if you're doubting Him, you're going to doubt the whole thing. The underpinnings of our faith and the reasons that we've come to this place today is because we have said, at least in some way, in some measure, in all of our lives, that yes, we do believe you, God. We do believe the Bible is your word. We believe in the sacrifice of your Son that it declares. We believe in the things that are written, and we want more. And it is that heart and that attitude that we must approach God with to humble ourselves before Him and say, okay, God, then what do you want? What's this all about? And Scott and I have realized that we have an interesting job because there are so many things that we, all Christians, can agree on. But there are other things we look in the Scriptures and we say, is anybody else teaching these things? And so we realize that we have to remind each other of things that most people don't remind us of. And to make the right decisions and choices about the way we look at life. So I want to talk to you today about God's feast. What they are, and hopefully just begin an introduction to them and some of the things that I saw when I started to look in. Because after I did the study on the Sabbath, the next thing was I started looking at these feasts, and man, was it strange. And I want to share some of that with you here today. So here were the top 10 reasons that me and people I knew, having grown up, as I said, in a Christian house, going to a Christian church, going to Christian school all the way. In fact, I've never gone to anything but a Christian school my whole life. They're Jewish feasts. Good reason not to keep them. I'm not Jewish, at least as far as I know. The Gentiles didn't have to keep them. Jesus did away with them. They were shadows of things already fulfilled. Paul said observing the days is bondage. Paul said one person esteems one day over another. Another esteems every day alike. Doesn't really matter, observe it or not observe it. We have our own holidays, Easter, Christmas. They're not required for salvation. They were nailed to the cross. They were ceremonial part of the Levitical priesthood. How many of you would say you have either believed or do believe today or have heard somebody express anything on this list to you? Have you heard any of these things before? All right, so most people have. And this is pretty common. These are things that you could find if you were to Google it, look it up, start researching about how come we don't keep God's feast today. But what I want us to do is I want us to look in the Scriptures now, and we're going to take a little walk together through the Bible, and we're going to look at some of these things and some of these concepts and be reminded of why does Rock Valley, but why do we believe Christians should be engaging in God's feast? So an interesting thing happens here right at the beginning of creation. God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons for days and years. Now, when we read that word seasons there, for us in English, what do we think of? Fall, right? Summer, spring. But that's not what that word means at all. If you look at the word in the Hebrew, seasons, it's from the word moed. The definition is an appointed time. An appointed time, a set feast or meeting. The word appears in the Old Testament 223 times. The number one translation of this word, 150 times, is congregation. Does that kind of throw your thinking off of what that word means now? Because we read it in the English and we look at it with English minds, but that's not what God was talking about. The time was an appointment where we have something right now. We said we were going to meet here at 10:30. Most of you were here by 10:30, some a little later than others, right? But we had an appointed time to meet. And so we had a moed, a time to meet. The second most times this is translated is as the word feast, 23 times in the Old Testament. So again, it means an appointed place, an appointed time, a time, a sacred season, appointed meeting, appointed place, appointed sign, or the tent of meeting. Because just like the word synagogue or the word church, synagogue basically meant a coming together to meet. So eventually the building where they came together to meet was called synagogue. In the same way, we are the church. We are the church. But we come to this place and now this building is also called a church. But really it started with the meeting itself. And so these words that you see in the Bible have these connotations. And moed actually is translated in one place as synagogue in the Old Testament. So here's the question. Did God create any special times of meeting of his own? Now, if I asked you, what is the number one Christian holiday? that all we celebrate. What was it, Esther? Christmas, right? Christmas. What would you say the number two?
Easter.
Number three? Halloween. All right, we have controversy. All right, we have the first issue that will be resolved at Rock Valley Christian Church is what is number three. I was going to say Good Friday, but because I know a lot of people get off work for Good Friday, and in countries, people take off of work for Good Friday like they would for Easter, like they would for Christmas, but there could be other days, right? So, did God create any special times of meeting? Let's see if any of those come up, and we'll include Halloween in that, because I heard that one out there, in this. Notice, God spoke to Moses, and he told Moses, he said, tell the children of Israel, these are the feasts of the Lord. Now that's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. So the holy convocation, coming together, these are my feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now, do you notice how the words here seem very similar to that Genesis 1:14 in terms of the meaning of seasons there, appointed times? That word seasons that we saw in Genesis 1:14 is the word feasts, as it appears there in the third line, the fifth line, and the sixth line. Those word feasts are that same word moed that we were just looking at. So I want you to understand, because these are appointed times, and when we talk about the feast of, let's say, unleavened bread, or the feast of tabernacles, that word feast is not the word moed. That word feast means you're going to have a celebration. You are going to eat, you're going to drink, you are going to party with the Lord, because that's what he wants. But he's saying these feasts, these are the appointed times of the Lord. These are the times he is setting as times of meeting. Now, I want us to realize the significance of this, because our English words don't always give us the right meaning when we look at the Hebrew and we say, wow, there's a little bit of confusion in this. So later you'll see that same word feast. It's not translated from the word moed. It's the word kok. Basically just means a big old party. That's what you do. You party. So God is saying, I've got these special holidays that I want you to come party with me, because what we're going to party about is awesome. They're amazing things. Now, the other thing I want you to see is when God declares this, who owns the feast? Who is the creator, the originator? So when we talk about these things, we are not talking about things of men. We're talking about things of God. Now, what are the things that he called them? What are the names of the feasts that God created? Here they are. Sabbath, seventh day of the week, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then he adds on an eighth day at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the things that God lists when he said, these are my feasts. These are the things that he's talking about. Now, I think it's interesting to note that the Sabbath was something that we can read about in the sanctification of the seventh day at creation. The Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost are feasts that are celebrated around the spring harvest, the beginning of the spring harvest to the end of the spring harvest. That's the difference. And there's 50 days between Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. And then you move to the fall, where we're heading right now, to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, does it strike anybody as interesting that when I asked what are the biggest holidays that we celebrate as a Christian church, that we said Christmas, Easter, and there was a mixed answer for number three, right? Are you finding any of the things that you set up there? Do you find that interesting? I'm going to ask you to think about this. If we are Christians and we say this is the word that we live by, and the things that we celebrate, you can search it. There's no mention of Christmas in here. There's no mention of Easter that I know, unless the goddess Ishtar is talked about, because that's where that word comes from, the name of a false goddess. there's no mention of the biggest Christian holidays in this book. Does that strike anybody as strange? The point that I'm trying to make to us is this. If we are going to come before the Lord God Almighty and humble ourselves before Him, we have to have a starting point right here. To take interest in the things that are interesting to God, to take note of the things that He inspired, breathed, to be proclaimed, that we should be looking for this. If you were born with nobody around you, no Christian church, no nothing, and God just said, here you go. I've written everything down for you. What to think, what to believe about who I am, what my thoughts are, my practices, my righteousness, my judgments. Here it is. How would your walk look? Would it look different than it looks today? You see, this is really where those four questions that we started with come in. Do I believe there's a God? Do I believe this is His Word? Do I believe the things that are in this Word? And do I live my life like He told it to me? Because when my Lord says there are these feast days, that gets my attention relationally. I'm not talking about right or wrong. I'm not talking about the benefits of God's feast versus the benefits of Christmas and Easter or days that man designed. I'm just talking about something so elementary and simple. Do I know God? Do I love God? Do I walk with God? Am I aligning to Him and wanting to stand with Him? Or am I walking in a way that I have made up by my own rules or the rules of somebody else? I am here to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My friends, do not believe me. Believe the things that are in this. What I teach you today, I challenge you. Go into this Word and say, do I believe Him? I'm not looking for you to agree with me. That is not my purpose as a shepherd. I am encouraging you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to listen to His Word and just simply say, that's the truth. It seems weird. It seems strange. It did to me too. Do you know what's worse in life? Is learning a bunch of stuff and you're like, well, that's not in the Bible. And then you're like, well, that's what the Bible says. And for me, I have spent 30 years trying to convince myself to stop believing the stuff that I can't find in here and believe the stuff that I do find in here. And I ain't done yet. Not even close. This is where we are, my friends. Some people talk about these, they discover them, and they make it almost an intellectual exercise or a right or wrong. I'm going to tell you something. Let me just dispel this right now. Because if I am in any way a servant of the Lord God Almighty, let me tell you what this is about. You have a God who made you, who loves you. And He wants to spend eternity with you. Eternity, forever. And He says, these are the things we're going to do. He talks about the way we live with love and justice. He talks about the ways of righteousness and practices of life. He talks of ways that we should treat Him and how we should treat our neighbor. He talks about the things we're going to celebrate, the things we're going to rejoice in. He talks about how can we live together forever where the increase of His government and peace never ends. And it begins with just fundamental, foundational things. But ultimately, God just wants to have a relationship with us. And if we can approach this Word, if we can basically bow our lives before God, and we push away all the madness of the world, and we push away all the things that people are telling us that we can't find in here, and when we hear things that aren't in here, we're like, you know what, that's not for me. And we open up this Word and we say, Father, help me. Help me hear Your voice. See, I had an incredible advantage. I lived in a home where there wasn't a dad living at that time. That was a great advantage for me. I didn't have video games. I didn't have computers. When I was a sophomore in high school, when I got home from playing golf and playing outside till Qatar, I went to a room where there was a desk and a bed, and I could sit there with my Bible. And God was the most interesting thing going on. That's a great advantage. Because I wasn't distracted by a bunch of the clutter. And ultimately, I could go into the book and just say, what did you say, Dad? How did you lay it out? What do you think is good? What are your judgments? I had a huge advantage. God called me, God loved me, and God let me just know Him in a very intimate way. And He allowed me to see at a very early age, I could just listen to Him. And I didn't have to explain it away. And really, when you talk about Jesus, He says, unless you become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. We need to approach this word like a little child. Don't you want to? When you think about the creator of the universe writing down everything, don't you just want to bow before Him and say, well, You made me. What's going on here? And to bow our lives before Him in obedience and say, I don't want my own ideas. I don't want to live life in a way that's contrary to You. I'm going to give You the benefit of the doubt that You know more than me, that You love more than me, that You're wiser than me. Does anybody doubt that's true? You see, that reality is something we should rehearse in our minds because it helps us when we go in here to be more listening instead of trying to figure out what it says in the way we want to use it. Man, we go into this word and we can make it say what we want it to say. And guys, we have to keep encouraging each other to be humble before the Lord God. So when God declares things, we should take notice. So He declared some things. Now, when was the first time God told His people to celebrate one of His feasts? Genesis 2, what did He say there? Yes, exactly right. So He sanctified and blessed the seventh day. Does anybody know the first time that He ever commanded an annual celebration to be kept? When did He do that? Yes, exactly. Notice this, Exodus 5:1. I want you to think about this. This is a story when Moses goes by the word of God to free a people from slavery. So what would your speech look like? Look at what Moses' speech looked like. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went into and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Did you know that's it? That's the speech. They want to have a party. Let my people go so they may party to me. I mean, of all the things that we could think of, because slavery is wrong, this people shouldn't be in bondage, they should have a nation, we could think of all these political and intellectual arguments. Now let them go so they may serve me by celebrating a feast. I want you to think about that. I want you to noodle on that. Because He's freeing a people to serve Him in His feast. Do we think there might be some reason that God knows that this is a good thing? I just want you to think about it. That He knows that there are needs for moeds, for appointed times, to remember things. Exodus 10. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons, our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Beautiful. Good reason to be free. What about Jesus? If you were walking with the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the earth, if you were one of His earthly disciples, and you were going where He went, would you be keeping the feast? Luke 2, verse 41. Jesus, His parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Luke 4. So He, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So if we were going along with Jesus' customs, because we're His disciples, when would we be going to the places of meeting? Where would we be going? John 2, 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem, that is Jesus, at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. Matthew 26, 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to Him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? So if you're a disciple, you're assuming he's keeping the feast, right? You're assuming that Jesus is. So the question is, are you assuming he is? Because his disciples then did. Do you, his disciples today, assume that he's thinking about these feasts? What did Jesus say? He said to them, "With fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until when it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Still coming, huh? And what's he say? I will no longer eat of it until. Does that tell you that Jesus is thinking about the Passover he's going to eat with his disciples? And when he's going to do it? He's going to have a party with his disciples. They're going to celebrate and eat of the Passover together. Is this the mindset of your Lord, who you follow and serve? That you think about him keeping the Passover, being the Passover, and talking about eating the Passover with you and me in the kingdom of God? Are we assuming that he's going to, like his disciples then did? I would ask us these questions. In the simplicity of the scripture, do we think about the reality of this? How about after Jesus' death and resurrection? Did his disciples gather for the feasts? Does anybody know the first gathering of significance of a feast after the death and resurrection? Pentecost! Beautiful. And when the day of Pentecost, one of God's feasts, had fully come, where were his disciples? They were all with one accord in one place. Because it was the feast of Pentecost. And they were gathered and they were praying and they were waiting, as Jesus said, to be filled with power from on high and the Holy Spirit. Acts 13. Notice this. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words of the Apostle Paul might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Why were the Gentiles begging for words to be preached the next Sabbath if they weren't thinking about the Sabbath? Does that strike you as kind of odd? I mean, if there was ever a moment in time where Paul could have said, "Hey guys, the Sabbath's done away. We can do this tomorrow. We don't need to talk about next week because we're going to change the rest day to Sunday. We'll change our meaning." He could have done it so easily right here because the Jews were gone. It was just the Gentiles that were there. And so it says, "So now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking with them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Was there a real change going on here? The Sabbath was still there. We see Jews, but specifically we see Gentiles talking about it. Acts 18:20. When they asked him, the Apostle Paul, to stay longer time with them. And let me tell you, where was he? He was on a gospel preaching mission. He was preaching the gospel, and they're saying, stay and preach the gospel longer. It says that he did not consent. He took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Doesn't that give a little weight to it? People are begging him to stay and keep teaching. And he's saying, I'm going to go keep this feast in Jerusalem. What kind of weight did he give keeping the feast? But anybody who would say Paul did away with keeping of God's feast, wouldn't this seem strange that he was talking about keeping the feast? And where was he? He was in Gentile cities talking to Gentile people about going to keep the feast. Maybe some of the things we've been taught don't match up. I'm asking you to honestly consider, what were they doing as a practice? Notice in Acts 20, it says, we sailed away from Philippi, again, Gentile city, after the days of unleavened bread. So unleavened bread was still something they were thinking about, something that was on their mind, something they were doing, even in a city that was not Jewish, so to speak. It was in Gentile areas. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. Why didn't he want to go to Asia? He was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he was keeping the feast at Jerusalem. He was also keeping feasts away from Jerusalem this was something that he continued on in his life. It's very interesting that Paul shows this. So if you've heard that there was something that Paul was doing to say, don't do this anymore, wouldn't it seem strange that he just kept doing it? How does that fit? How does that work for Paul to be encouraging this in Gentile places and talking to the Gentiles about it? Now, was there any instruction to keep the feast in the New Testament? Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, Greece. It said, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's kind of interesting what we see in the writings of Paul, because in this instruction he was showing there is a way to keep this in the new covenant that is not about the letter, but about the spirit and about the celebration of these things in the light of Jesus Christ. That's not just about the things that we could read in the Old Testament in the letter, but rather the letter was teaching us something spiritually that we remember and that we celebrate. And then Paul talked about tarrying in Ephesus, again, away from Jerusalem until Pentecost. Now, I want you to notice this. What is the significance of these things spiritually? This is so important if we're going to understand this, because if we think of the feasts in a letter of the law, this is just what was done, we're going to really miss what's going on here. Because when we look at this, reading the Old Testament with the veil removed, looking at Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a beautiful picture that we as Christians are reminded of, that we commemorate every time we think about these things. Notice what it says here in Colossians 2. It says, let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. I want you to think about the reality of this. You know how we have holidays? We have 4th of July. Why is 4th of July important to us? Independence. So was July 4th, 2016, the Day of Independence? No, when was the Day of Independence? 1776, when there was the signing of the Declaration that we're independent. That's the day. Every 4th of July since then, we've remembered this is the day of our independence. The reality, the substance, was the day that men put their lives on the line to sign a Declaration of Independence. That's the reality. Every day since is a shadow of that reality. To not forget, but to remember their truth. So we never forget independence. Now let me tell you something that's cool about our God. He doesn't have to wait till something happens. He can actually tell you what's going to happen in advance. And he can have us celebrate things that are yet to occur, because when he says it, it's as good as done. For in him, all the promises are yes and amen. There is no doubt it's going to happen. And we celebrate in faith what is going to happen. Amen. The feast days of God, when we really come to understand them, they are showing us all about what God is doing through Christ. He is the substance of the days. He is the substance of the days. Now, I want you to think about this, because God showed us two really cool things in the times of the kings. You remember the times of the kings? This is of important significance. Does anybody remember what one of the first acts that happened in the kingdom of Israel, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam, when the kingdom split, Rehoboam became king of Judah and Jeroboam became king of Israel? What was one of Jeroboam's first things to do for that nation? And what did he specifically do? What did he change? He changed the feast days. He changed the feast days. Now, I want you to think about this. We're going to go back to Exodus. God comes to a whole nation of Israel. They're in bondage. And he says, let my people go that they may go keep a feast to me. He brings them out. He tells them about his feast. He puts them into a land. They have the feast. They have the priesthood. The kingdom gets split. Jeroboam says, I'm not doing it anymore. What's he do? Changes the feast days. How many righteous kings followed Jeroboam in the land where the feast days changed? Zero. How quickly did they go into bondage? Quickly. Because they had kings that were ruling according to their own whim and wish, as opposed to the rule of God. Friends, this is what I'm imploring you. This is what I'm saying. Wake up! This is what I'm saying. Be free to believe God and to worship in spirit and truth according to the things that God commands and not according to our own wishes. So they went on a whole different system of worship. But what was cool was even in the place where Rehoboam, he wasn't righteous. He wasn't righteous. But you know what God would do? He would bring along righteous kings who would do what? They'd find the word and they would read it. And they would tear their clothes and they would cry out and they would repent. Because they're like, we're not doing any of this stuff. We're not following our God. We're not walking with Him. So He, twice with kings, He used the feast days to produce tremendous revivals in the kingdom of Judah. He used the feast days to do it. And I want you to think about that. So Hezekiah, Josiah, you can read those on your own. I want you to ask yourself, when did the greatest works of salvation and revival occur for you? What was the greatest moment? What day did Jesus die? On Passover. On the first feast. Isn't that an amazing coincidence? He just happened to die on the first annual feast. I mean, it just lined up that way by some chance from God. See, the Passover lamb that he told them to basically slay and to put the blood on the doorpost, he was already thinking about what it meant. That was just a shadow. That reality was just a shadow of the real reality. And now what? The blood of application on our lives. Isn't that what revives us? That makes us alive? That he had his son slayed on the day of Passover for you and me? All right. When was he resurrected? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. Because not only did he need to die for us to pay the penalty, but he needed to be resurrected to demonstrate power over sin and death. Does anybody know when that happened? Wow. During the days of unleavened bread, another feast day. Isn't that awesome? He did it during another feast. And you know what's even more amazing? It was on the morrow after the Sabbath, right? During the days of unleavened bread, when a wave sheaf was offered for acceptance. A wave sheaf that was offered that God had said, there will be no harvest that you may partake of until you make the offering of the wave sheaf on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Isn't that awesome? Exactly. Timing. So we have Christ who died for us, Christ who was raised for us. What about the receiving of the Holy Spirit to become the church of God and to truly be revived? Isn't that awesome? Do you think God has a plan? Do you think this is by chance or by purpose? I would submit to you that when God in Genesis 1 talked about moeds, and when God in Leviticus said, these are my appointed meeting times, that he was wanting us to be thinking about him and what he was doing in his plan of salvation for mankind. For in that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, God would have us remember his feasts, his celebrations, because what gets God going for us is the fact that he is bringing many sons and daughters to glory, and he's doing it all through the work of his son, Jesus the Christ. And you and I are being asked to say, do you love Jesus? Do you love the gospel? Do you love the word? Because I'm going to show you what I'm doing, and I'm going to actually celebrate what I'm doing even in advance. There's a shadow that we celebrate of a reality that is in Christ that he reveals in his word. And that continued even after the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's not a matter, my friends, of you saying, well, do I got to do this? Oh, friends. That is a salvation of works. I want you to know that. That question is from a works-based mindset. Is it an issue of salvation? That question is basically saying, what is the minimal I need to do to be saved? Because I ain't doing anything else. Friends, this Christianity, can we agree it's been taught? I'm telling you now, hear me clearly, that is false. That whole mindset is false. If you think it's about what you need to do to be saved and trying to figure out the minimum that makes God happy in your life, you don't get it. And anybody that talks that way, you just need to say, friend, you're missing the point here. Friend, God didn't save you just to keep you alive to do the things that you want to do. What is real eternal life? What did Jesus say in John 17? To know the one true God and who he sent, Jesus the Christ. That's what eternal life is, to know God. So let me ask you this. You're all believers. Are you friends with God? If your best friend God says, I'm having a party, are you there? Or are you going to be like, well, do I have to go? Do I have to? Because, if I cannot go and still be saved, God, I don't really want to hang out with you today. This is what I'm saying. Well, guys, we've got to get out of this. See, you were born for relationship with God. And when God has a party, if he's got to convince you to come, maybe we should go back into our hearts and say, what's wrong with me? Why don't I want to hang out with my dad? What is going on? If Jesus is going to celebrate these things and he talks about us celebrating them in his kingdom, well, I want to be there. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about the humility of a walk with God. If God says this is what I'm into, I'm into it. God is not the God of jumping through hoops to see what you'll do, in the sense of just making you do stuff to make you do stuff. He's a God of so much wisdom and love. When he says to do things, I assure you, it's with purpose. It's with plan. It's with thought. So if your heart has been, well, man, do I have to keep the Sabbath? It seems like a drudgery. Friend, back up. Back up from your own life and say, I must be looking at this all wrong. Because if I think it's about, man, it feels like I can't do anything. Guys, don't you realize you can do everything? When you look at God and enter into his presence and hang out with the Almighty, isn't that what you want to do? See, that's why you were saved. You were saved to hang out with God. And when God throws a party, we're going to celebrate. Because the things of God are worth celebrating, because they're not just the fun of the moment. They are the fun, the celebratory, the exciting, the awesome for eternity. That's why we get behind God. And when he says, these are my feasts, these are the times that we spend together, guys. That's why he made these things. Because Dad says, I want to have family gatherings. So if the feasts have been looked at by you as negative, I'm asking you to go in the Word. You're not going to find him being negative about his own feasts, the invitations to his own parties to celebrate him. So what is the significance? Every Sabbath, we celebrate Jesus Christ as our Creator, and Jesus Christ as the one who delivered us from bondage, the bondage of slavery in Egypt, the bondage of slavery in this world, to the freedom that is in Jesus. We see him in it, and we celebrate him. Passover. Jesus, our Passover, redeeming us from sin and death. We're celebrating, isn't it? And rejoicing over the days of unleavened bread. Jesus, the resurrection, the way, the truth, the life, our righteousness. But you, to know newness of life, you know those moments when you just have been like so down that you feel like you can't stop what's going on in your life. And to realize that we were made to be resurrected in the likeness of Jesus. To be given his Holy Spirit to empower us. And to be part of the first fruits. Then in the fall, what are we celebrating on trumpets? we are going to have a party here to celebrate Jesus Christ as King and Kings and Lord of Lords, coming to this earth to rule and reign with his saints for 1,000 years. We're coming together to worship one of the greatest events in the history of mankind, the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel continues on, my friends. The gospel is still happening. This gospel is still unfolding. It says that when that seventh trump is blown in the book of Revelation, it says the declaration is the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. No longer will mankind, in the corruption of heart and mind, be ruling over this earth. No longer will things be going in the way that man has seen it, with warfare and bondage and slavery. If you don't see, just read the news. Just read what's going on around the world. Friends, if you think slavery is over, slavery is growing so fast. And even slavery in this country that is going on as illegals are being brought in, as people are being kidnapped and brought into various forms of slavery. Friends, it's a bad problem. And don't think it goes away until the kingdom of God comes. Because where corruption has power, corruption will corrupt everything under its power. So what do we need? An incorruptible leader. Holy, righteous, just, and true. Everyone who knows oppression, everyone who has lived in a place where they're oppressed and knows slavery, is crying out, free me, save me. Jesus Christ is the answer. That is why we, the church, cry out, and the Spirit says, come, Lord Jesus. We need you to come, Jesus, because the things of this world don't end till you come to end it. And he says, why am I delaying? Because I'm not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. You and me are to be helping in the process of being woken up ourselves and waking up others to say, come back to the God in truth and life. The Day of Atonement, we come together and we will fast on that day. And we fast in remembrance of seeking God and seeking Jesus Christ, our mediator and our high priest. We come and remember the forgiveness, the complete destruction of flesh to the holiness of God, where all things can be reconciled and healed and made whole again. It's prophesied in Zechariah that the Lord will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. What a beautiful thing that will be. And where his river flows, there will be life. The Feast of Tabernacles, the celebration of Jesus Christ, who came and tabernacled among us in the flesh, that he might make us whole and come to God, that he might shed life on us. And he's bringing forth a harvest, and he's going to reconcile everything. He's bringing in a harvest of sons and daughters, and he will make a distinction. As John Baptist prophesied, he will come and he will clean out the threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff will be burned in the fire. And that will happen as Jesus brings an end to sin. He brings an end to death. Think about that. No more death, no more crying, no more pain, for the tabernacle of God will be with men and we will be his children. And Jesus himself will deliver then the kingdom to God the Father. And there will be that new heaven and that new earth. The Sabbath is a day to celebrate the creation, that God is creator of heavens and earth. And the eighth day brings us back to a celebration when he makes a new heaven and a new earth. He brings it about through all the work of Jesus Christ. Because after creation, when sin entered in, all this work of Jesus needed to be done to bring about a reconciliation of all things in heaven and on earth and bring it back to God to a place of peace. And that's what he's doing. Friends, do you realize what an awesome kingdom we've been called to be a part of? Do you see what an awesome king we have to worship him, to want to serve him, to want to give him glory and honor, to want to bless him? when Jesus returns, you can say, well, when that time is being fulfilled, will it be celebrated after he returns to the earth? It says in Zechariah 14, it'll come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Think of what a punishment that is to any nation for God to close up heavens and say, okay, no rain. How much blessing is there in a land where there's no rain? How much prosperity? How much growth? So when God says that this is the punishment in his kingdom, as ambassadors of his kingdom, as those who have been called by the blood of Christ, separated to be kings and priests, to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, that this is our calling. Do we see how important it is to teach people to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Do we see that there is going to be a time when we are helping bring forth the education, the knowledge, that say, these are the ways of God? You and I have been listed to be part of a priesthood, to be part of a teaching that's going to happen across this earth to lead nations to obey God. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They will all know the ways of the Lord. For his knowledge will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. But also for God to prophesy this, what does it tell you about what God thinks of his feasts and those who would not want to come? See, that's why I ask you to consider, isn't it a strange message that in the freedom of a people, he said, let them go that they may go keep a feast to me. And he's still saying that if you want my blessing, come and keep my feast. And if you don't want to come keep the feast, then where does the blessing go? Friends, this isn't a matter of jumping through a hoop to get the blessing. Again, we'll miss the point if that's what we're thinking in our minds right now. The way that we have blessing in life, the way, is to be in the presence of and in the way of our God. When we stand in his ways, there can be blessing. He wants us to be with him, not just in doing the things, but being with him and what he is doing and what he is accomplishing and who he is. And the problems that we have in this world is we are becoming so isolated from one another, and we're becoming isolated from God. And we're not sharing an intimacy of relationship with God that would bring us to say, God, the things that are important to you are the things that are important to me. You are the head. I just want to be a part of what you're doing here. I see that there is no other way. That man being free to do whatever man wills, that's not freedom. That's not life. That I want to be humble before you and know your ways. And if these are things that are important to you and things that I should be remembering and celebrating, I want to know. And friends, I want you to think about something, and you will see this as we talk about the feast. There is so much teaching in our Christian church today where we pastors are teaching things that are just not true. Doctrinally and prophetically. And you know what happens when you keep going to the feasts? You learn things like at the Feast of Trumpets. When will Christ return? At the last trump. It says in Matthew 24, when does the trump happen? After the tribulation. So if anybody thinks Jesus is coming before the tribulation, please read Matthew 24. Because you will find in the story that is not the way it happens. And when you celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, you know what happens? You rehearse this over and over and over with the Word of God, because you turn to Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 5, 6, 7, and 8, and you read the story, and God's laid it all out. We don't have to doubt what's going to happen. And see, the thing is, the feasts keep focusing you back on what's going to happen, because they're laying out the plan of God, the gospel of salvation for you and me personally, and for all of mankind collectively. God is saying, this is the way it's going to work. Study it out. I put all of the information in the book. And when we humble ourselves and say, God, show me what to celebrate. Show me what's important to you. Show me what you're doing and how this is all going to work. He reveals a beautiful and perfect plan. And we have a problem as a church. I include all of us. We have a problem where we have developed a belief structure and a practice that isn't in line with the Word of God, that comes across from our own ideas and thoughts, and we build our teaching around it. And it's misleading. Let me ask you, what was the one thing Jesus said was the sign? He said, I'll give you one sign that I'm the Messiah. Who knows what it is? The sign of Jonah, that Jonah was in the whale how many days and nights? 3 days and three nights. I'll tell you what, as a little kid, when I went to church and they said, okay, he died on Friday in the evening and he was resurrected before sunup on Sunday. And I'm like, I'm no genius here, but the math ain't working for me. It's not working. The math is not working. It's like two nights in a day. And so I asked my mom, Mom, this doesn't work. And she's like, you're right, it doesn't work. Because it doesn't work. We practice something and talk about something because of other practices and things. Friends, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the time of the Passover when Christ was sacrificed to the time of the wave sheaf offering on the day after the Sabbath, to the first day, it explains 3 days and three nights. In fact, it's exactly 3 days and three nights. We don't see it because we haven't been taught this way. And what I'm saying is, don't you find it odd that Jesus proclaimed the one sign that he would give to the people that he was truly the Messiah? In our practice, we reject it. And I say we. Because the only difference in what I'm saying to you is, I see this book and I have to believe this first. And I'm asking you, as disciples of Jesus Christ, believe it first. Believe the word first. And then as you have opportunity in love and in grace, share the truth with others. Let's wake up and get back to God. And it's not just about feast days. It's about a relationship with God. And it comes out in the beautiful forgiveness of the Day of Atonement. There's almost nothing plaguing the Christian church like a lack of forgiveness. People can't accept what God has done. Every year when we go through the Day of Atonement, we are reminded that even in covenant relationship with God, we sin and need the complete and utter removal of sin from our lives, and not just our own sins, but the sins of others. And we need to accept the fact that God has forgiven me and God has forgiven you, and we regard each other no longer according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the grace that God has poured on me, I grant that grace to you. That is, Christ saved me, you believer, Christ has saved you, and we come to a different place, where it's in a spirit not of condemnation, but in edification. And our question should be, how can I help you grow closer to Christ? How can I help you to know the salvation that is in Him and the life and the, man, just the joy and the beauty and the peace that is in our God? God wants you to be happy, my friends. God wants you to know the joy. It's our strength. Our strength is rejoicing with the Lord in the things of the Lord. And those things are permanent and true. And what's great is we can look to the Word when we celebrate these things and say, I'm doing it because you want to do it. And that makes me want to do it with you, God. Forever and ever, let Him be praised and worshipped. So I gave you these things. these reasons, these top 10 reasons why people don't keep the feast and why I didn't keep the feast. But when we look at these things, I want you to think about what we've learned here today. First of all, these feasts, they weren't made by man. They were made by God. He's the one that made them. Both Jews and Gentiles believers entered into keeping them. We've seen that Jesus kept them and that he will fulfill them all. He's the purpose and point of all of them. That they are just shadows of things to come, and they will be kept by all the nations in the kingdom of God. Things that we would teach are celebrations. So what are the holidays of the kingdom of God? We saw them. They're one of the first signs of freedom that God gave. They don't bring you into bondage. If they're bringing you into bondage, my friend, step back from it and look at what you're doing. They should not be days of burden and bondage. They should be days of rejoicing and celebration. They should not be bringing you down. I assure you, you're not looking at it right in the spirit if you're saying these are drudgery. Let's step back and reevaluate it. Six, there are days that God esteemed and made holy over others. It's not a matter of a man esteeming one day over another. It's a matter of saying, God, what did you esteem over another? Seven, I want to celebrate the things that God says to celebrate. So we will do that here at Rock Valley. They teach us the plan of salvation, absolutely. And as we get into more detail, I think you'll just see it's really awesome, the whole plan as it unfolds in the Scripture. They show us about the cross of Christ. Everything about God's feast days is about pointing us to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He is our center of everything. Everything goes through the perfect door. And they teach us how God makes us his own chosen ones through the work of Jesus. Friends, I hope that you've seen a little more here today about these feasts. And I hope that you've seen a little more about God. Because when God talks about the things that are of significance and importance to him, he's sharing his heart with us. He's sharing his life with us. So often we fail to ask God, what's on your mind? What's your work? What are the things you're doing? How can I help you with what you're doing? What are the things that are important to you? And these feast days are all about sharing with us the things that are important, that he says, you know what, we're going to commemorate this. It's worth commemorating and remembering. I hope that we can do that together. I hope that if you have any questions, we can talk about it. And I'm sure in the coming weeks, we'll talk more about this subject. But I just leave you with this. In life, you will always have choices of what you will do and who you will follow. And it is my encouragement to lead you to Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel and of God, the maker of heaven and earth through whom God the Father made everything, seen and unseen. That his work is greater than anything that man has come to know, and the power of his presence and the reality of his work of salvation is life-changing to everyone who comes to him. And every feast leads us into an intimacy with him in a certain aspect of a relationship that is so perfect and whole that as we come and yield our lives to him, he makes us one with him. Jesus prayed on the evening before he was sacrificed, on the evening of Passover. He said, Father, the glory that you have given to me, I give to them, that they may be one, that I in them and you in me, that we may be made one together, with one heart, with one voice, with one accord. We come to worship God and know God. I am asking you and encouraging you, let the reality of God in your life, let the reality of who he is and what he is doing and the power of his presence so awaken you to life, that he become your passion and your portion and your hope all your days. May God bless you and enrich you. May God keep you in making his face shine upon you. May he pour out his glory upon you and give you perfect quietness, rest, and peace. All praise to him in his name. Amen.